Well, let's take our Bibles tonight as we return to our study of Ephesians. We are returning to Ephesians chapter 4. It's a wonderful part of Scripture as we are learning about the church, why we exist here on this earth, and how it is that we are to conduct ourselves in the world and really for the world so that they might see the glory of God in us. And we have been exhorted about a whole lot of doctrinal truths since the very beginning of our study here in chapter 1. We've heard about election, as God has chosen us before the foundation of the world unto salvation. We have heard about sovereignty and what we talked about even tonight, just in the brief time together before we began studying. We've heard of the deity of Christ, the depravity of man, and how man is completely dead in his trespasses and sins. Did anybody catch me saying that? That was for you. That was a test. You did well. Anyway, my family gives me a hard time about that on a regular basis because I made up a new word several years ago when I was preaching where I transformed trespasses and transgressions and slammed them together and called it trespasses. So that's a new word. It's going to be famous one day in the dictionary. And so I want to continue to use it so that you guys can start using it yourselves. Anyway, we've heard about that. We've heard about forgiveness. We've heard about regeneration. We've heard about spiritual blessings. And in the last few times that we were together in our study, we have transitioned from all of those grand doctrinal truths to the practice, how we are to live, to practice what those doctrinal truths teach us as we interact with one another and as we interact with the world, as we walk together in this entity of the body of Christ that we know to be the church. And so we began chapter 4 recently, and we remember that Paul said this to us. Notice in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and I want to read down to verse 13 because it encapsulates all that we have covered thus far. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Now, as we begin, let's just bow in a word of prayer and ask God to really inform our understanding on this as we look at it tonight. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can be here, that we can engage with one another, that we can encourage one another, that we can sharpen each other through our interactions with one another and our encouragement. Lord, most of all, that we can look at your word, and your word can sharpen us. It can divide down, even down to the thoughts and intentions of our own heart, and it can challenge us and shape us and mold us into the likeness of your Son. So use it now as we gain understanding from you, as we think about what your word says, so that we might have it as the anchor for us in our heart as we live out our lives to your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in light of what God has done We are exhorted here in Paul's words in these first 13 verses to live as one, to live in unity with one another. In other words, as the Godhead is a unified reality, so too us as believers in the body are to be unified together, and we are to walk according to the calling of God unto the salvation in which we now stand. That's what Paul, the essence of which Paul begins with in verse 1. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. We have been called into the salvation in which we stand, and we are called to walk according to all that that means. So we are one with one another, just as the Godhead in reality is one in and of itself in complete and perfect unity. And while we are one, that does not mean, as we learned last time we were here, that we are all identical. Certainly we are identical in the way of our salvation, right? We are all saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way that you can be saved, no other way to enter into the courts of heaven other than through salvation by faith, which comes by means of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And it comes in the power of the Holy Spirit as He regenerates us unto Himself, so that we are all then the children of God. So we were all birthed the same way. We came into this relationship the same way. So in that sense, we are all identical. We are identical twins by our salvation. So we are fraternal in our salvation in that likeness. We are not in the sense of direct identical twins, but we are fraternal twins, but we are not identical in the outworking of the salvation that we have in the body of Christ. We're different. We look different. Remember what Paul says here in verses 4 through the beginning of verse 7. He says, there is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given. So there is an identical unity in the way in which we were saved. There's an identical unity in the one that we have our hope in. There's a unity in the one whom we have been immersed in through our salvation. But, Paul says, there is also a vast diversity and a great difference in how each one of us is equipped for the body. And it's important for us to understand this if we are going to be unified. In other words, in the body of Christ, there is a special nature to the unity that we have in Christ. And that is that within our unity is a diversity. Diversity is a big word we hear today in our world. It's championed by our world in a whole lot of ways. And yet that diversity means that we are all different, and therefore we ought to all be accepting of one another. And yet in that diversity, there is separation, because in their diversity, they don't accept everybody. But not so in God's economy. In other words, within the church, we are essentially one, but in many ways we are different, right? We are one, and yet we are different. And if we're going to understand the church, in other words, if we're going to walk according to the command that Paul gives us in verse 1, worthy of the calling with which we've been called, then we need to keep those two principles together in our mind. We can't separate them in this way and think that they're disconnected. We have to remember that our unity does not do away with diversity, and our diversity must not wash away the fact of our unity. That's the way the world does it. They like to have a false unity under the guise of diversity, and yet it is only that. It's a facade. It's not unity at all. But in the church, that is the case. This is part of the beauty of the church that the world cannot know. In the world, unity and diversity cannot coexist. They cannot coexist, even though they try and even though they decide that they do. Why? Because diversity in the world only brings disunity. They can say, you can be different. Go ahead and be different. But when you proclaim your differentness, i.e. your Christianity, in a world that proclaims diversity, then there is no unity. Why? Because they don't want your kind. They don't want your kind of proclamation. They don't want your diversity because it doesn't match theirs. It challenges their way of thinking. And so diversity in the world brings about disunity because any kind of unity in the world always leaves someone out. In other words, the unity of the world is separating. It is not unifying. But the church is not like that. Church is not like that. The unity that we have in Christ understands our diversity. The unity that we have in Christ understands our diversity. We understand that we all got into salvation the same way, but we also understand that we're all not the same. So being in Christ brings with it an understanding of our diversity in the usefulness given to us in the body of Christ, by Christ. And so it is this salvation phenomenon, this salvation reality that we, who are the Christian, the church, that we are to reflect, that we are to demonstrate to the world so that they might see Christ. And in seeing Christ and the unity that we have because of Christ, even though we are different within the church, in every kind of way, they might be convicted of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. So the Apostle Paul, as we saw last time, began to tell us the differences that we have in the body and why we have them. You remember what he said in verse 7, to each one of us this grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then we jump down to verse 11 and we said, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And of course, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Why? Until we all attain to a unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, right? We're all gifted. We all have been given giftedness within the church for a purpose. It isn't just willy-nilly. It isn't our desires. It isn't us that does that. It's the reality of what God has done. So the question we want to ask tonight is, how can this unity that we have in Christ be preserved if we are all so different? How can the unity that we have in Christ be preserved if we are all so different? And I think the answer to that question is that it is maintained by Christ, who is the head of the church. It is maintained by Christ, who is the giver of this variety of gifts to the church, which the church as a whole is to benefit as each member lives and exercises their individual gifting. So in reality, the maintaining of this unity, this preservation of this unity that we have in the church is maintained by Christ. Why? Because it is Christ who is the head of the church, and it is Christ who is the giver of the gifts to the church for the benefit of the church. We might even say it this way, our unity in Christ and the exercise of our diverse gifts given by Christ guarantees the unity of the church in the diversity within the church. Now, why would Paul say that? Why would Paul interject into this text here, verses 8 through 10? Why would Paul interject these verses? Right? Paul says in verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And you would think that he would just move to verses 11 through 13, right? Speaking about the gifts. And he gave some as apostles and prophets, evangelists, and so on. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He interjects in the middle of that verses 8 through 10. And I said last time that we were here in this text that we would come back to these verses. We didn't deal with them then. I said we're going to come back to these because it intrigues me as to why the Holy Spirit would give us this through the hand of the Apostle Paul. In other words, in the flow of this passage, we are interrupted, if you will, by a parenthetical interjection here by the Apostle Paul. And the question I'm asking in our minds is why? Why is it here? Well, I believe that there's only one answer. And that is because Paul wants us to fully grasp the reality of the one who has done all of this. He wants us to fully have this in our minds. The one who has done all this, and the one who has done all this is in fact Jesus Christ. You say, why do you say that? Because of what he has said in verse 7. He says again, but to each one of us, this grace was given, right? There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, but strong adversative to each one of us. Individually, there's the diversity. This grace was given according to the measure of what? Christ's gift. Christ's gift. It's very interesting. The very mention of the name of Jesus Christ absolutely pushes Paul back in his own mind and heart to the theological reality of who Christ is. It drops him back in his mind theologically as he is speaking to the church and wanting the church to walk in a manner worthy of the calling so that we would not lose sight of this reality. In fact, he's so taken back with who Christ is that he has to speak of him and emphasize him in this way. He's already told us that he's the head of the church. He's affirmed to us that Christ is the giver of the gifts to the church. The question that Paul has in our minds that doesn't want us to forget is how did he come to be in that position? That's the question. How did Christ come to be in that position? That Paul reminds us here of the answer to that question here in verses 8 through 10. Notice what he says first. He says, therefore it says. Therefore it says. What is the it? What is the it? Well, the it that Paul is talking about is the Scriptures. Therefore the Scriptures say. Meaning that the it is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, it's the Holy Spirit that led Paul to pen what he's penning, which is in the Scriptures, which is what God said. So it is the Holy Spirit who says, meaning that it is God said. Therefore, the it here is God. Therefore, it says. Therefore, God says. And then you notice that Paul quotes from Psalm 68. Verse 8 is just a quotation from Psalm 68 and verse 18. And here's what it says in Psalm 68 and verse 18. You can turn there if you'd like. You don't have to. We're not going to cover a whole lot of Psalm 68 by way of our exposition tonight. But we are going to look at this one verse and maybe just reference a couple others. But it says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. That's the passage that Paul is, in essence, quoting here, that the Holy Spirit is quoting here, that God is saying here in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4. What is Paul doing? What is Paul's point that he's making? Well, he is saying that his statement about gifts given, verse 7, that this grace that given to us according to the measure of these gifts given to us by Jesus Christ to us as Christians cannot be thought of in our minds as something that came about when he saved us in time. In other words, the gifts given to us were not given to us when God in time quickened us to life and called us into his family as children and we began to breathe faith. That's not when these gifts were given. Rather, it was always part of the plan of God from the beginning, just like our salvation in the calling of God back in verse 1, in chapter 1, according to the calling of God, the electing power of God, according before the foundation of the world. This was in the plan of God from the beginning for the purpose of his church, which is us, his body, so that we might reflect him to the world. Now think about that. You sit here tonight as a Christian and God planned to save you before he ever created you and before the foundations of the world, Paul said in chapter 1. And God purposefully and planned your giftedness within the body for the purpose of glorifying and reflecting him in the world. Now think about it with me. God, in his divine wisdom, has included in his plan for his body the very diversified gifts of each and every one of us. So that in time, so that here we are in the year 2024 in this church, so that right now in this time, as we live out the calling with which we have been called, that we, as Christians, as his body, would reflect in the fullest way the glory and character of Christ to a lost world as a unified body. And, get this, God actually revealed that truth to and through the psalmist centuries before we ever existed. In other words, in Psalm 68, there is a prophecy concerning the church. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And then Paul takes that reality and he comments or he explains it in verses 9 and 10. So here in Psalm 68 is the one being referred to. So who is being referred to in Psalm 68. That's important for us to understand in all of this because it reinforces just who Jesus is. Now, if you were to turn back to Psalm 68 and read the entire psalm, you don't have to do that. We can go there for a moment if you'd like. Turn back there for a moment on second thought. I don't want to spend too much time in this or we'll be here all night. Just on this one psalm, but notice in Psalm 68 who David, who is writing this psalm again by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here it is in the Word of God, David writing, he says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered." Then in verse 3, "But let the righteous be glad and let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. He is a father to the fatherless, a judge for the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God makes his home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Oh God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens also dropped. Rain in the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God." Over and over again, as you read through the psalm, all the way through verse 35, it's about God, 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 God. God did this. God's doing this. God's the one whom David is talking about. And so in verse 4 and 5, he says, "Sing to God. Sing the praises to God. Exalt the name of the Lord. He's the Father of the fatherless, the protector. It's God. And in verses that precede the one that Paul uses, which is verse 18, in verse 17 of Psalm 68, notice what it says. He says, the chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. And then in verse 18, he says this, and you ascended on high, you have led captive your captives, you have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 4. You can keep a little finger there in Psalm 68 if you like. In Psalm 68, David is exalting God. And he is exalting him because of his great victory. The victory that God had accomplished and provided for David against the enemies that were coming against David, who was the king of Israel. And so David's victory reminded David of what God did with him. David had a great victory, and he's reminded of the sovereign hand of God, that it was God who gave victory. But it sent his mind back to the victory that God had brought for Israel in the deliverance when God had brought Israel out of Egypt. So David's victory is a practical victory in his day, and it reminds him of who God is, which reminds him of what God had done for Israel in their day when God was bringing them up out of Egypt. And so all of that, David says, are the victories of God. God's people are in trouble, and it was God who, in essence, came down, quote unquote, and ascended or descended down and delivered them and then ascended again to heaven. That's the context of what Psalm 68 is essentially teaching. And in ancient times, when a victory parade came back from the victory of accomplishing a great battle and overtaking an enemy, they would take the spoils from that enemy. And on the way back in the victory parade, as they came back, they would hand out gifts to the victors. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, this is what the Apostle Paul is getting to and getting at with the Ephesians. In fact, notice that the quote in Ephesians 4 is the same in verse 8, with the exception of one word. He says, when he ascended on high, he led a captive, a host of captives, and gave gifts to men. In verse 18 of Psalm 68, it says, God was receiving gifts. God was receiving gifts, and Paul says that he gave gifts to men. Paul is referring to Jesus Christ, right? Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, he's referring to Christ. So when he says in verses 9 and 10, now this expression, talking and referring to Psalm 68, verse 18, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? That doesn't mean hell. That just means God came to earth and became man. He's pointing to Jesus Christ. He's pointing to the very one who in verse 7 is the one who is passing out the gifts according to Christ's gift. And then he says in verse 10, and he who descended is himself also he who ascended, right? Raised from the dead, rose again far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. So Paul is referring to Jesus Christ. He's talking about Christ and the church. And yet David is referring to Jehovah God. You say, how can that be? Well, we need to understand something about Bible prophecy, for one. Because Bible prophecy often has an immediate and a distant fulfillment. So in Psalm 68, what is on David's mind are the local events that are taking place in David's circumstances. That God is the deliverer, and it's reminding him of God, of history, and what God has done with his people. But that does not negate the fact that he is being led by the Spirit of truth to show something more. And so the Holy Spirit, who is the one who is behind the inspiration of all of the scriptures, has David not only describe what is happening locally in the life of David and what God is bringing him through, but he's having him describe it in such a way so as to speak of something that also is to come about in the future, which is us, the church, and the gifting to us. And we know that's the case because Paul is also being carried along by the Holy Spirit to say what he is saying here in this letter to the Ephesians. And it is clear that he is referring to the second person of the Trinity, who is Jesus Christ. Psalm 68 is speaking of Jehovah God, and Paul here is using the same passage to speak of Jesus Christ. And so, what is Paul implying in all of this? Paul is implying and saying that the same God that was there to bring victory in the account of Psalm 68 with David is the very God who is the one giving gifts to us in the church. Same God. People say, oh, the God of the Old Testament, I don't like that God. He's an ogre God. He's a mean God. He's the God who is a judgmental God. I'd rather have Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it's the same God. Is the same God. It was Christ who helped David. It was Christ who was leading in victory. And it is Christ who has both descended and ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all in all. So that he might fill all things. And so what is Paul emphasizing? Paul is emphasizing the great truth that is at the center of the gospel. It ought to be at the center of our hearts. Jesus Christ is God. That's what Paul is saying. We have one body. We have one spirit. We've been called in one hope. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and in all and through all. And yet here at the in the explanation of Psalm 68, as he quotes, he says that he who descended is the very one who also ascended far above all heavens so that he might fill all things. Same God. Same God. Jesus Christ is God. He is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father in majesty. He's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father in power, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father in the sovereign control of all things. He is co-equal and co-eternal with the working of God the Spirit. And so all of the truth about the doctrine of the Trinity is alluded to here, even though he doesn't mention all of them. It's alluded to here in Paul's heart and mind as the foundation upon which we have been gifted so that you and I are unified. It's a profound truth that Paul is driving at here in verses 8 through 10. He can't get past this because he wants us to understand that while we have been gifted in the church, that gifting came from God. Don't separate the Trinity into these three persons of which they are three persons and yet it is one God. The second person of the Trinity submitted himself to the Father for the purpose of saving lost souls for the glory of God. But let us never forget in that submission, he did not become subordinate in himself to the Father or to the Spirit. He is still fully God, even though he was fully man. And so when Paul comes to verse 8 And he says that Jesus Christ, in verse 7, that Jesus Christ gave gifts. And then he quotes Psalm 68, in which he says that God was receiving gifts. What is being relayed there and described is the same reality, yet from two different sides. In other words, it's one coin, and yet it has a heads and a tail, if you will. Christ both received and Christ gave. You say, is there an example of that in Scripture? Certainly there is. Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, says this, speaking of Jesus, he says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having, get this, received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Peter, of course, talking on the day of Pentecost as the people were speaking, as the Spirit was poured out on them, so that those in the languages of their different countries who had come, Jews from the dispersion, would hear the gospel in their own language. They were confused about that, saying, these people are drunk. And here is Peter who stands up and says, don't be confused about this. The same God, Jesus, who was exalted to the Father through the resurrection, he's at the right hand of God. He received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and what he has received, he gave. So he is both the receiver and the giver. And so the Holy Spirit, who inspired both David and Paul to write, says to us that Christ does both. Paul is referring to Christ giving gifts because he's talking about the gifts that we have been given in the body of Christ. But in order to give gifts, you must receive. You have to receive in order to give. And so in one instance, the Father gives to the Son. And on the other side of the coin, the Son is giving to us, the church. And so he is both the receiver and the giver. And because Paul is speaking of our unity, Paul is speaking of our united nature, even though we are diverse in our giftedness, then he is speaking of the giving. Like I said, you cannot have giving without first the receiving. So Paul's emphasis here is simply that Christ is God. He is the victor. He is the giver of the gifts. And so Paul ties all of this to Jesus. He ties all of this to Jesus Christ so that we will not ever be confused as to how we got our gifts. He doesn't want us to be confused as to where and why we need to be using them in the body. Right, we've been exhorted that we have gifts. We've been exhorted that we ought to live according to this calling with which we have been called. We know that we have been gifted by Jesus Christ. We cannot be confused how we are to be using them in the body and think that somehow I'm not gifted at all. God didn't gift me. Christ has led a host of those of us who are captive in sin and death. The enemies have been defeated. We are no longer slaves of the evil one, as he says here. We are free, and we have been freed by the great conqueror, Jesus Christ. But he didn't free us so that we could just go on living any way we desire. He didn't free us so that we could just do what we want. No, he freed us so that we might live for him. So he gave us his Spirit. He gave us his Spirit to empower us, to be in us and to drive us. And he gifted each and every one of us so that we might walk in that newness of life in the body. And so the truth that we need to hold to in our hearts and our minds tonight is the fact that each and every one of us who are saved have been brought to this church specifically for a purpose. We are brought to this church by the sovereign hand of God. Into this place. God has brought us here. Christ has placed us here. We are here by Christ and we are here for Christ. And the unity of our church can only happen as God intends when we understand that Christ is the dispenser of the gifts, and the giver of all of them in their usefulness to the church. He's the leader. We are His people. He's the one who won the victory over the enemies. And because of that, He showers us with His gifts for His glory. Knowing that keeps us from elevating ourselves in the church, doesn't it? Knowing that keeps us from saying, hey, I'm better than you. Hey, listen, I'm the gifted one here. You're not the gifted one. Let me have the place. Keeps us from that. Keeping our place in the body as a place where God has put us, because it's through that and the exercise of our giftedness in that, that unity is accomplished. We can't step outside of that and expect unity in the church. And when we have a unified church, Christ is rightly seen through us in the world. This is why I continually say we must not go at it alone and in isolation. This is why I exhort us the way I exhort us about being together, exercising your gifts in the church. Why? Because we can't go at it alone. Christ isn't seen the way He needs to be seen. In fact, we cannot attain to a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, verse 13, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ any other way. Why? Because that's not how God ordained it. God didn't ordain us to grow that any other way. We need each other. We have to be in each other's lives. And so I say, don't go at it alone. Don't go out in isolation. Be here. Be here and walk worthy of the calling that you have been called in Christ. This is why the church exists. I don't have the time to get into it all tonight. I've basically exhausted my brain trust on all of this tonight, but this is why, this is what is the protection factor for us. You notice, we'll get into it next time, but you notice what Paul says in verse 14. As a result of all of that, as a result of this exercise of your giftedness, which you understand was given to you by Christ even before you were ever created, could be put it there. And so you're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. God purposefully put you here. As a result of that, guess what happens? It's a protection to the church. We're no longer to be children tossed in here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. How many people believe false things about Christianity and the church? Why? Probably because they isolate themselves from the body. Oh, they may attend. They may be in proximity to things, but they aren't exercising their giftedness. They're not really following the things of the word of the Lord by way of usefulness in the church. And guess what happens? They get strung out in some false doctrine over here, taken off. They become the carnage of some foolishness. Why? Because it's craftiness. It's deceitful scheming. But when we're useful in the church, when we're doing what God has called us, we're speaking the truth in love to one another, and we're growing up in all aspects into Him who is the head. We're following Christ. That's the idea. We're following Christ. When we follow Christ, then the body is mature. So you can't stay away. You can't stay away, because when you stay away and you isolate yourself, you say, well, I don't believe what God said here. I don't think I'm gifted, which means God didn't do what He said He was going to do, what He did through Christ, which means all of this isn't true, which means you know better than the rest of us, which means you must be reading a different book than the Bible, which means you're God, which means we're all following something false and we should just follow you. The implications are massive. So we can't do that. We have to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we've been called. What is that? Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Do what He said. Exercise your giftedness in the church. Each one of us here tonight is exercising part of our giftedness in the church. Why? Because we're here encouraging someone else that you may not even know you're encouraging. You're building them up. And for that, Christ is honored. We'll get into more of that next time. This is rich. This is rich. Well, let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the truth of this passage. Thankful for what we have learned thus far in our study of this great letter. And only imagine, Lord, the Ephesian brothers and sisters as they heard these things and began to exercise these things. And yet, even then, we read in the scriptures that in short time, even 3+ decades later, they were those who forgot their first love. Lord, protect us from that. Protect us. Help us to keep our eyes on You. Help us to do as You have called us to do, exercising ourselves in this body so that we would not become as those who have lost our first love, or even worse, as those who are lukewarm and yet You say, I will spit you out like the church in Laodicea. We must not be those who are like that, but help us to be white hot. White hot in our obedience to You. White hot in our following of You. White hot in the worthy walk. Using our giftedness among the body, whatever that is, public ways and in private ways, so that You would be glorified and honored, so this body would be unified, and so that the world would see with clarity the truth and the transforming power of Jesus Christ and all that He accomplishes when He saves someone. All to Your glory, all to Your praise. May You be honored through it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.